Brother Tim Thomason has chosen for his title three unique members. Three unique members. Brother Tim.
Thank you, Brother Irwin, Brother John. Sandy and I have been in touch with her father, Brother Rick Buss, throughout the convention, speaking to him every day by phone, and he sends his love again, and we've expressed your love and greetings to him, and he appreciates that very much. I'd like to use as our theme text 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, and I'm going to read from Rotherham's translation. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 to 14, "For just as the body is one, and yet hath many members, but all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For even to one spirit we all into one body have been immersed, whether Jew or Greeks, whether bond or free, and all of one spirit have been caused to drink. For the body also is not one member, but many. Of the many members of the body, I've selected three that I would like to focus on for the duration of this discourse and share with you some scriptures that I have found in my consideration of this subject. We'll be looking at the leg, the foot, and the toe. Legs provide support for the body and are used for walking and running. As such, as you know, they serve a vital function. When one's leg is injured, a person is not only subject to pain and discomfort, but he or she is also prevented from doing those things that one might ordinarily do routinely. And as a result, other parts of the body may become affected if the leg is not in good working order. In the body of Christ, any individual who provides support for another body member could be likened to a leg. This support could come in many forms. It could include words of counsel, encouragement, prayers, fellowship, study, material assistance, or other things. Supporters help keep the body of Christ in good spiritual health. When this support is withdrawn or diminished, other members of the fellowship may suffer. Paul admonished the elders of the church at Ephesus with the following words found in Acts 20:35. "I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak." To remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The stronger the brethren should take pleasure in helping the weaker up to the stature of manhood in Christ. From a physical standpoint, legs need to be exercised and strengthened. The familiar saying, "use it or lose it," might apply here. Legs grow stronger with continued use. Likewise, the body of Christ is fortified and built up when its members are exercised appropriately. Sometimes they have to go beyond their comfort level and expose themselves or be exposed to new experiences and situations. But if this is done consistently, there is likely to be growth, both for the individual as well as for the group. During training and competition, athletes are sometimes reminded of the expression, "no pain, no gain." While this may not always be true in a spiritual sense, it could sometimes be the case. With respect to discipline, we read in Hebrews 12:11, Rotherham's version, "But no discipline for the present indeed seemeth to be of joy, but of sorrow. Afterwards, however, to them who thereby have been trained, it yieldeth peaceful fruit of righteousness. Establishment in the faith is gained by a gradual, steady growth under the discipline of suffering." An interesting statement is found in Psalm 147, chapter, verse 10. There it mentions that the Lord taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. Although I feel it is important to take care of one's legs from a physical standpoint, the psalmist here introduces a different and a more important lesson. The advantages afforded by the agility of man do not incline God to favor any, but those who fear and trust him will obtain his aid. These legs are the athlete's glory, but God hath no pleasure in them. Not the capacities of the creature, but rather its weakness and necessity win the regard of our God. When one considers the context of Psalm 147:10, this person becomes mindful of the qualities of which the Lord approves. He or she is also reminded of the fact that it is the Lord who is to be praised, not himself or herself. The Lord's power, concern, knowledge, wisdom, understanding, ability are abundantly manifested in the first 12 verses of Psalm 147. Our confidence should be in the Lord, not in our own strength or might. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It tells us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not on our own understanding. When we acknowledge him in all our ways, then we have the assurance that he will direct our paths. Our heart sentiment should be that which is expressed in Psalm 25:4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. We are told in Proverbs 2:20 to walk in the way of good men and to observe the paths of the righteous. One illustration for imitation is recorded in John 13:15, where Jesus said, I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. This was a lesson in humility based on Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. James called attention to other worthy models when James wrote, Take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience, James 5:10. They serve as noble patterns for us to follow. We also have the promise of Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If we follow in the paths of truth and righteousness, then we know that our walk will be approved by the Lord. Now let's talk a little bit about the foot. The foot, as you know, is the end part of the leg, consisting of the heel, the arch, and toes on which a person stands. Its major function is locomotion. The human foot is adapted for running and striding. Its arch structure helps it support the body weight. Now, in ancient times, and not only ancient times, but in at least some parts of the earth today, the feet are the main means of transportation. Just the other day, I was talking to Brother and Sister Bako about their travels to the Ukraine and Moldova, and they were telling me about the fact that the brethren walk between villages, sometimes 10 miles, and that's even today a common mode of transportation. And in former times, some of the common people went barefoot, but sandals consisting of little more than a sole were commonly worn. On entering a house, the sandals were removed. An essential, virtually obligatory mark of hospitality was to wash the feet of a guest, the service being performed either by the householder or by a servant, or at least water was provided for that purpose. Now, the words foot and feet are frequently used to denote a person's inclination or the course he takes, good or bad. And I'd like to suggest a few scriptures to substantiate this. First, Psalms 119, verse 59. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Psalm 119, 101, I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. Proverbs 1:16, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Romans 3:15, their feet are swift to shed blood. In Luke 15, we have the familiar account of the prodigal son. Verse 17 and 18 tell us, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. This son indeed considered his ways and literally turned his feet toward his father's house. He realized that his wayward path had not yielded a satisfying portion, but had increased his desire for the blessings of the home and life that he had once enjoyed. An avoidance of sinful courses is both the effect and means of increasing in divine knowledge. It all comes down to a matter of choice and decision. One can point his feet toward evil or good. Galatians 6:8 puts it this way, he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. A person's course in life could end in death, as indicated in Proverbs 5:5, but this does not always happen by accident. Some of you have probably heard the following proverb, and my first recollection of hearing it was from Brother Hersher, and whenever I see this, I think of Brother Emil. A poet has said it well, sow a thought, and you reap an act. Sow an act, and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, and you reap a character. Sow a character, and you reap a destiny. I like Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. We are told in Genesis 6:9 that Noah walked with God. This suggests that he took a course in harmony with God's will and commandments. Noah's faith in God was manifested in his building of the ark in obedience to the divine instructions. Noah chose the God-approved path. On the other hand, Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 refers to a lifestyle that is common to fallen man. Paul wrote, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This describes a journey that is partnered by Satan and his cohorts. God directs the feet of his faithful servants in the right path, figuratively, showing them the way to go so as not to stumble in a spiritual fall or be ensnared in evil, and sometimes even safeguarding them against capture by the enemy. This is illustrated in several scriptures. I'll read a few. 1 Samuel 2:9 says, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Psalm 25:15 tell us, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Psalm 91:11-12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. The Bible promises that God will keep the feet of his saints. Our Heavenly Father is our protector and preserver. He has promised to take care of us. Going back to that scripture about plucking our feet out of the net in the Psalms, He has affirmed his commitment to deliver us from difficulties which might overtake us if he did not pluck us out. A net is a common metaphor for temptation. The Lord often keeps his people from falling into it. And if they have fallen, he rescues them. The word pluck is a rough word, and saints who have fallen find that the means of their restoration are not always easy to the flesh. Only the sanctified in Christ Jesus, the feet class, will be kept from stumbling. We should be thankful for this guarantee. In Psalm 119, verse 105, we have a picture of the traveler with the lamp attached to the toe of his sandal, giving light only for each step of the way. It is not a light like that of the moon, which reaches far out, but merely a little light at the feet of those who are watching for it. It does not shine far into the future, but enough for each onward step as it becomes due. We are also assured in Luke 1:79 that our feet will be guided into the way of peace. The word peace suggests tranquility and harmony. Only the footstep followers of Jesus can testify that this is true in their lives. Now, one part of the Albuquerque Journal that I read every day is the obituary page. Not to see if my name's there, but because we keep the names for the class in our monthly activity meeting. But just the day we left home on the plane, I was thumbing through the obituaries, and I just happened to come across one that touched me, having to do with this idea of peace or lack of peace. And it had to do with a young lady who was 26 years old, and she passed away this last July 4. And I just want to read a couple of sentences from this obituary. The young lady's name was Oshina Ohak Sands. Oshina passed away from us due to Agent Orange, post-traumatic stress disorder, and OD-induced heart failure. She was, quote, tangled up in blue, unquote. And then the last sentence says, may she have the peace she deserved, but never found in the world. And I thought of this scripture, the way of peace they knew not. As we look about us today, we find conflict, turmoil, unrest, violence, wars to be the norm for the vast majority of mankind. However, if we continually look to the Lord for guidance and direction, we will experience peace in the fullest sense. One of my favorite scriptures is John 16:33. It contains a marvelous promise from Jesus to his followers. And you know it well. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world, as we just read, in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Ecclesiastes 5:1 reads, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. This suggests that we are to take heed to our standing, our walk, our conduct. We are to be circumspect in our daily life. The Lord's people may assemble for fellowship and study in a variety of buildings such as this: auditoriums, churches, schools, banks, homes, hotels, conference centers, etc. Wherever the location, the fact that God's people are there makes that building a holy place. It is indeed a true sanctuary. Now, another scripture that I came across in my study is Proverbs 25:17. And I thought this was an interesting text. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. The Bible here advises that one should not take undue advantage of another's hospitality. A person's company may be welcomed in moderation. However, if it becomes excessive, it could lead to problems. In most cases, people generally prefer to have some time alone, and allowing others some space seems to be a wise idea. We're also instructed in Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Christians are in the midst of evil, the tendency of which is to use energy, influence, time in things sinful, foolish, or unprofitable compared with the more weighty interests closest to their hearts. And I so much appreciated the thoughts of Brother Tabak the other day in that baptismal discourse along these lines. In a literal sense, we depend upon our feet to walk and run. Walking and running suggests action and movement. In a spiritual sense, we need to be active and busy in matters pertaining to the Lord, His truth, His brethren. Like the youthful Jesus, we too should be attending to our Father's business. It is interesting to note Rotherham's translation of Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, why was it that ye were seeking me? Perceive ye not that in the courts of my Father I must needs be? We find several references in the courts, to the courts of the Lord in the Psalms. These scriptures indicate that our focus should be on the things of the Lord. Still, there are many other references to feet in the scriptures, and I just want to mention a few of these scriptures. For example, Isaiah 20, verse 2, makes mention of walking barefoot in humiliation or mourning. Captives were often led barefoot. Laying something at the feet of a person as a gift or offering is alluded to in Acts 5, 1 and 2. Falling at one's feet in obeisance is mentioned in Mark 5:22. Putting under the feet in subjection is referenced in 1 Corinthians 15:27 and Hebrews 2:8. Malachi 4:3 and Romans 16:20 refer to bruising or treading under feet in victory. Putting feet upon the neck of an enemy as a symbol of subduing or conquering him is shown in Joshua 10:24. Ruth uncovered the feet of Boaz and lay down at his feet as a notification for him to take legal action in the matter of brother-in-law marriage. Jesus instructed his disciples that when those in a house or city refused to take them in or to listen to their words, they should shake the dust off of their feet, thereby showing that they left the unreceptive house or city to the consequences that were due to come upon them from a higher source, from heaven. Jesus used the term foot figuratively when he said, if then your hand or your foot is making you stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you. This suggests that if something as precious as a hand or the foot is causing us to sin, or if something is leading us to sin with the hand or the foot, we should get rid of that thing rather than to forfeit integrity and life itself. Now, returning to 1 Corinthians 12, we note in verse 15 the following. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In likening the church to a human body, the Apostle Paul highlights the interdependence of the body members. Just as in the human body, each member of the church has need of the others. The foot is an important member of great value in the service of the human body. And as I read the scriptures just mentioned, I was amazed to learn of the many figurative uses of the words foot and feet in the Bible. Each is full of meaning and significance. No doubt there are many other applications that could be drawn from these scriptures. But now I'd like to talk about the toes. The toes also affect our walking or running. In addition, toes are important for balance and direction to the body in walking. No doubt we have all experienced problems at one time or another with a sore toe. On such occasions, we may have been in a certain amount of pain and discomfort. I don't think that any of us would minimize the importance of this small but integral part of the body. The Hebrew and Aramaic words used in the Bible for finger also at times refer to the toe. And in other places, the Hebrew word for thumb is also used for toe. A custom occasionally practiced to incapacitate a captured enemy was to cut off his thumbs and big toes. We find this mentioned in Judges chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this case, the purpose appeared to be to humiliate the captive king and also render him unfit for leadership. Leviticus 8, 23 and 24 allude to the installation of the priesthood in Israel. There we read that Moses took some blood of the ram and put it on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of Aaron and each of his sons. The blood of the sacrifice on the prominent member of the right foot would seem to indicate that the priests had to walk to the best of their ability in the sacrificial duties of the priesthood. The members of the body of Christ are also part of a holy priesthood who are called upon to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are told of this in 1 Peter 2:5. Peter wrote, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Another familiar text reminds us that we must present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. I enjoyed this quotation from reprint 548. "The true principle of sacrifice seeks not the poorest and leanest part of our sacrifice to offer before the Lord, but the fat, the freshest hours, the choicest talents. The followers of Jesus must sacrifice their own comforts, preferences, desires to the doing of the divine will, to the serving of the brethren and mankind in general." As mentioned above, in the human body, the toe plays an important role in providing balance and direction in walking. Are there any lessons that we might derive from this picture with respect to the body of Christ? One definition of balance is mental and emotional steadiness. Mental and emotional steadiness. I suggest that this corresponds closely to one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, and the King James is called temperance. It's described in Galatians 5:23. Now, in Wilson's Dialogue and Rotherham's translations, the word is translated as self-control. This quality is something that should be developed in each of the Lord's consecrated followers. A disciplined and self-controlled Christian adds steadiness to his or her own life and can have a calming effect on those with whom he or she interacts. Self-control is required for overseers of the church. We are told in Titus 1, 7 and 8, "It is needful that the overseer be unaccusable as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, not ready to wound, not seeking gain by base means, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, kind, possessing self-control. control. Toes also provide direction to the body in walking. In a spiritual sense, this could refer to the leaders in the church who are looked to for guidance and wisdom. Now, it's pretty hard when you're talking about this subject not to go to the second chapter of Daniel, which contains a familiar story of Nebuchadnezzar's image, which pictured four universal empires. And the fourth one is illustrated in the legs, the feet, and the toes of this image. Verse 33 indicates that its legs were of iron and its feet were part iron and part clay. Verse 40 to 43 complete the rest of the picture. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaks all things shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Now much has been written with respect to this fourth great empire. For the present, just a few general comments will be submitted for your consideration. The Roman Empire, which succeeded the Grecian and constituted itself the fourth universal empire of earth, was represented in the image by the legs of iron, strong exceedingly, and the later development of the same Roman Empire with the intermixture of papal influence is represented in the image by the feet, which were partly iron and partly clay. The fourth universal empire, ruled by a succession of Roman emperors, controlled the world, and it was pagan. It intended to put down anyone that might arise to challenge its power. The powerful from time immemorial have always done whatever it takes to retain their power against any threat, real or imagined. Herod, whose power was but a shadow of Caesar's, slew all those 2 years and younger in Bethlehem, thinking that would erase a possible threat to his personal power. The feet and toes of iron and clay mixture indicated that the fourth empire, after bearing rule for a while, would be divided. Daniel explained a particular feature of the closing period, a feature represented by this divided rule of the fourth kingdom, stating that strenuous efforts would be made from time to time to unite these lesser kingdoms into one again, but that these efforts would fail because, like the potter's clay and the iron of the image, they would not weld together. This is contained in the words, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another." There's another thing that is to be seen about Daniel's prophecy concerning this world's empires. It is the decline of glory and even the decline of power that this vision represents. Daniel makes the point explicitly, showing that each kingdom is inferior to the one before it in terms of glory. The gold is the most precious of metals, and since the golden head of the statue represents Babylon, Babylon was the most glorious of the four world kingdoms. Silver is less precious than gold, therefore less glorious. Brass is less precious than silver, therefore also a step further down in splendor. Iron, the basis of these metals, is the least glorious of all. Yet each of these is also stronger up to a point. Silver is stronger than gold. Brass is stronger than silver. Iron is stronger than brass. Daniel stresses this, saying, "Iron breaks and smashes everything." The kingdoms of the world seem to be trading magnificence for strength, which they must do if the succeeding empires are each to be strong enough to destroy their predecessors. Yet strikingly, when the vision gets to the strongest empire of all, the Roman Empire, the dream shows that the kingdom would be divided, and in its divided state would have its strength, iron mixed with clay. Throughout the Old and New Testament, there are many references to the leg, the foot, and the toe. As we have learned, these terms are used in a variety of ways. Some scriptures discuss these body parts from a medical and practical point of view. Others take a more figurative and prophetic approach. Climate, geography, history, cultural traditions, and other factors also come into play as well. Whichever the case, we know that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is hoped that this brief and partial review of these three unique features of the human anatomy will increase our appreciation of, confidence in, and devotion to the all-wise and all-powerful ones who created us in their image. Amen.